Let's go to Psalm 84, shall we? Psalm 84. We're in the middle of a series on the book of Psalms, which is an amazing collection of songs and hymns and poems in God's Word. And we just kind of picked a few of them and looking at them over the process of a few weeks. And so today I want us to look at Psalm 84. The psalm title says, "For the director of music according to Gittith," which is a Philistine tune. We looked at Psalm 8 a number of weeks ago, and that's written to the same tune. It's it was actually a Philistine pop song, if you like, if you want to use the language of the day. And so, of course, the Philistines were the enemies of Israel. But obviously Israel, somewhere along the line, had heard this pretty groovy tune. And these guys decided to write a song to this tune. And the words are great for some of us. This would be one of our favourite psalms. And people came to me last night and said, "This is my absolute favourite." So I'm sure some of you feel the same way this morning. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." Selah, that word means to pause and to think about what you've just read. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion." The word strength to strength there also means they go from victory to victory. It's talking about the people of God here. It's talking about you guys. You go from victory to victory in God's presence. "Hear my prayer, O Lord Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob, Selah. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I'd rather be in the ministry of helps," is what he's saying here. Just thought I'd get that one in, you know. "In the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you." This is a wonderful psalm. It was actually written by someone. Oh, sorry, if you need message notes this morning, just raise your hands and the ushers will give those out to you. Forgot about those before. This was written by a guy. We're not actually sure who wrote it. It says of the sons of Korah, it's possible that one or all three of them wrote it. But what we do know is that this psalm was written while the southern tribes of Judah were in exile. If you know a little bit about history, you'll know that the 10 northern tribes that were known as Israel, because back in those days it was a divided kingdom, north and south, there was a division. And the 10 northern tribes of Israel were taken captive by the Assyrian armies. And of course the capital there was Nineveh. And so those guys were already gone into exile. And then a number of years later, the Babylonian army came against the southern nation of Judah and took them captive into the Chaldean Empire with the capital city of Babylon. And this is one of the Psalms of exile. This was a song that was written by someone who was in a foreign land. They were taken away from their home. They were taken away from their culture. They were taken away from people of their language, and they were placed in a place that was foreign. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a foreign country. I certainly have. And even in countries where they speak English, there are cultural differences, and you can feel quite uncomfortable. You can feel totally out of your comfort zone in a foreign land. For some of you, Australia is a foreign land. You know, we have people in this church that have just moved from overseas, and you've just arrived in the last few weeks or months from another country, and Australia is still a little strange to you. The culture is still a little unusual. There are times when you feel homesick. There are times when you just hanker after something of home. You love to get together with people from home, and it's that safety, that security. And I want you to understand that background this morning, because this psalm was written by someone who felt insecure. And it gives us wonderful truth on how to find security in an insecure world. And it talks to all of us, because the fact is that we are, according to the Bible, strangers, foreigners, or aliens on this planet. Didn't know that. Look around you, and aliens do exist. The Bible talks about that in 1 Peter and also in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, not chapter 13, verse 11, as it says in your notes. It's the other way around. It talks about us as God's people being strangers or aliens or foreigners on this planet. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you ever feel like you don't totally belong here on earth? Amen. Yeah, that's good. It's good. You've thought, hey, what's wrong with me? I don't feel totally at home here. There's something wrong. No, it's good. It's actually something wrong if you feel totally at home on this planet, because this world, the Bible says, is not our home. We're looking, like Abraham, for a city whose builder and maker is God. We are aliens, we are strangers, we are foreigners, we are just passing through. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about us as the people of God, and it says you are ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who serves their country by being placed in another country. You represent your country in a foreign land. We are ambassadors for Christ. The Bible says that we have our citizenship in heaven. Right now, you have a passport, spiritually speaking, and it's got your name on it and your photo, and it says country of origin, heaven. You and I right now are citizens of heaven, and we are ambassadors for Christ. We are in a foreign land, and what are we doing? We are representing our home country in this foreign land. What a great perspective. Think about that. Even this week, as you go out in your community, in your workplace, in university, in school, to the shops, wherever you happen to be, remind yourself, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I am representing my Father. I am representing my home country, heaven. I already have my citizenship there. One day we're going to go home. And then our heart will be at rest. But until then, we are foreigners in a foreign land. And there are times because of that, just like this writer of this psalm, that we feel a little insecure. And so this morning, I just want to share this truth with you in the next few minutes of how we can find security in an insecure world. And this writer gives us three ways that we can find security. The first of them is safety. In verse 1, it says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." In other words, we find ultimate safety when we're at home. You find that there's no place like home, is there? We do a little bit of traveling, and I've said this before, but I'll say it again. The best part of any trip, as far as I'm concerned, is when the wheels of the plane touch down at the tarmac at Melbourne Airport. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. And to get in the car and to drive home, and you walk into the house, and it feels a little surreal after you've been away for a while. You walk in, it's just like, yeah, this is home. And it's good to be home. And you go into the kitchen and you put the kettle on and you make yourself a decent cup of tea. Because there's nowhere in the world where you get a cup of tea like you do in Australia. Maybe Britain, yeah. And you get home and you're in familiar surroundings, and it's safe and it's warm and it's cozy and I'm home. And that's what this writer of the psalm is talking about. He's in a foreign land, and what he's saying is, I feel at home and I feel safe when I'm in the presence of God. When we're walking through this insecure world, and as we feel a little insecure in the midst of this strange world, we find ultimate security in the presence of God. How lovely is your dwelling place. I find personally, and I'm sure many of you do too, that you feel totally at home in God's presence. My times of absolute total contentment in this life are never greater than when I'm in the presence of God. And that can be corporately in a meeting like this, just standing with brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping Him, enjoying His presence, being blessed by Him. And it can be equally as powerful when you're just on your own, walking on the beach or sitting at home, reading the Word, spending time in prayer, enjoying His presence. I feel at home. I feel safe. I feel warm. This psalm was written by a refugee. We see refugees on the TV all the time. Countries that are war-torn, damaged, unsafe. Try and put yourself in the shoes of those people for a moment. How would you feel? We saw the DVD of Samaritan's Purse this morning in Cambodia, where 50% of the population was slaughtered. How would the other 50% feel? How would we feel right now if people were after us, if people were after our families, if we didn't know, like, you know, maybe missiles is flying overhead, there's one country's bombing another, and so on and so forth. How insecure would you feel? This guy was a refugee that wrote this psalm. He was in an insecure environment, but he found security, number one, in the safety of the dwelling place of God. Safety in the presence of God. Psalm 62 tells us something similar. It says, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." Ultimate safety. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 84. It says here, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts or the presence of the Lord. My heart and my flesh," in other words, my spirit and my body, everything I am, everything I have, "cry out for the living God." Understand that the guy that wrote this was living in a country that was full of idolatry. This guy was surrounded by dead gods, if you like. He was surrounded by wooden and metal idols. And he said, "My heart, my soul, my flesh, my body, cry out for the living God. My soul yearns." My soul yearns for His presence. The word "yearn" there is the same word translated in Psalm 17, where it talks about the hunger of a lion. "As a lion hungers for its prey, so my soul and my flesh yearn for your presence." Earlier in the year, Christy and I and a team from this church were over in South Africa, as most of you would have been aware. We were establishing our very first Bayside church, Forever Home. The church had purchased a house in Johannesburg, and we took a team over there to decorate it and to set it up. And the house is doing so well. We now have 10 children in there. It's full. House parents all doing really, really well. And it's so exciting to see. While we were over there, some of the team, and Christy and myself and the kids, took a drive, a very long, uncomfortable drive, about 8 hours north of Johannesburg, to go to a safari park. You know, we thought, well, we're so close, we want to take the kids and we want to see some African animals. And so we spent a couple of days at this safari park. Every morning you have to get up at 5 and drive out in this open Land Rover, open. No protection, just in this open Land Rover, and you drive around. And we saw, you know, morning and night for 2 days, we saw some incredible sights. It was just amazing to see. You know, you'd look over to your left, and all of a sudden you'd see a giraffe just kind of walking along, you know, with its head over the trees, having lunch. And zebras and hyenas and all of that. And there was one particular night, and we were on the way back to camp. It was quite late. It was almost dark, and we went around a corner, and there were two male lions. And they are unbelievably majestic and scary. It's like 350 kilos of pure muscle, if you can just imagine that. You know, they are phenomenal animals. These two male lions were marking out their territory. And so we just stopped the Land Rover and switched the engine off and sat there and watched these guys. And they were kind of, you know, they were aware that we were there, but they were just ignoring us. They were walking along, we was watching, it was getting darker and darker and darker, and then it finally went pitch black and we could hardly see them. The guys had an infrared torch that we were able to just see them, and then suddenly one of them let out a roar. I have never heard anything so spine-tinglingly scary in my entire life. I had my video camera on and you couldn't actually see anything, but you can hear it. As they let out this roar and just sat there with enormous respect for these animals. We saw a couple on another day, and one of them had actually killed a giraffe. And the lions had made fairly short work of this giraffe. They have a voracious appetite. And the Bible here talks about us as the people of God having a voracious appetite for the presence of God. The Bible says when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. What it's talking about here is passion for Jesus, passion for his presence, not just kind of drifting through life, not being a lukewarm Christian, not just being a nominal Christian, but being in their boots and all, passionately loving, worshiping, serving God and loving his presence, yearning for him. When we do that, we find safety in his presence in the midst of an insecure world. Number two is vitality. We find vitality. Psalm 84, verses 5 and 7 said, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you. They go from strength to strength," or victory to victory. The bottom line here is, church, every single one of us get weary on the pilgrimage through life. Every single one of us. There are times of tiredness, weariness, times when you just wonder, can you really go on, or do you even want to go on? All of us feel that way. And so when you're going through a time like that, don't think there's anything weird happening. Don't think there's anything strange. Every single person on the face of this planet, me included, go through times when you feel weary and discouraged. But it's times like that that when we are found in him, in God, in Christ, we find the ability to draw strength from a divine source. The book of Isaiah puts this beautifully. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths," even the strongest amongst us is what they're saying here, "grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Where it says renew their strength there, the picture in the Hebrew language is an intertwining. It's like to make a rope. You get a number of threads and you intertwine them with each other, and what you end up with is something strong and unbreakable. That's the language here. God takes our strength, which is fairly weak, and he intertwines it with his until we are strong and unbreakable in his presence. We need to have a revelation of the vitality that we can get in his presence, the security that we can get in his presence. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, he said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, he's not saying, you know, you can't get out of bed, you can't brush your teeth, you can't make dinner, you can't go to work without me. Lots of people do that without him. What he's talking about here is you can do nothing without him that is of lasting eternal value. We need to be plugged into his source. We need to be plugged into his strength to do things that are of everlasting value. When we're feeling weak, we need to be plugged into him to keep going. Paul put it the other way around. He kind of put the same truth into positive terms in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength." We have vitality in him. In Psalm 84 and verse 6 is a very interesting verse on this regard. And it says here, "As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs." So no one knows where the valley of Baca is, but it was a real place. According to this psalm, the word valley there you'll find in capitals, and so is the word Baca. The valley of Baca was a real place. And all we can deduce from this psalm is that it was a difficult place. It was a tough place. It was probably very dry. It was somewhere that they had gone through on their way into exile. I want you to imagine it was probably similar to what Psalm 23 talks about, the valley of the shadow of death. It was a difficult place, probably hot, dusty, dry. It was tough. But what the psalm says here, and this is absolutely beautiful, the word Baca actually means tears. It means sorrow. But when you have the presence and strength of God in your life, you turn the valley of Baca, the place of tears, the place of hardship, the place of dryness, the place of sorrow, you turn it into a place of springs. What a magnificent picture. That's what we have, church, in our God. That's what we have in his presence. You know, Christians are not exempt from the tough times of life, and never believe anyone who tells you that. We live in this world. We go through the hardships, the difficulties, the times of sorrow, and even the times of just humdrum routine, which can get pretty boring at times, you know? The alarm going off, especially the alarm going off. What a horrible sound. Even the name, alarm, you know? And just when you're in that beautiful, deep, restful sleep and that horrible, confounded thing that yells at you, come on, get up! And the boring routine that can sometimes typify our lives, getting up, showering, breakfast, going to work, going to school, going to university, having lunch, more work, more study, whatever, come home, have dinner, watch TV, go to church, go home, go to bed, alarm. You know, that can be a little humdrum, that can be a little boring. But when you have the presence of God in your life, you turn the valley of Baca, you turn the tough times, difficult times, boring times into a place of springs. That's what the Christian life is. You know, sometimes people outside of the Christian world can look at us and feel sorry for us. Do you know that? There are people right now who are sorry for us. Because all they see of the Christian life is a bunch of do's and don'ts. And they think it's very restrictive. They think it's boring. But when you actually get into it, you realize it's anything but. Jesus actually said for the people of God, he said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Life to the full, abundant life, absolute life. There's a scientific term called absolute heat and absolute cold. Absolute cold is cold with no heat in it. Absolute heat is heat with no cold in it. Jesus has come to give us absolute life. Life without death. Isn't that awesome? You can look at it from the outside and you can think it's restrictive, but you get into the Christian life and you will find it's a life of joy, a life of abundance, and even in the midst of tough times, it is a life of blessing and strength. It's a bit like Mary Poppins' bag, for those of you who remember that film. I saw it yesterday, and that's one of the beauties of having little kids. You can go to a video store and you can rent Mary Poppins without getting a weird look. I said to the kids, let's go and get a movie and let's just hang out and chill out at home and watch the film. I said, I want to get Mary Poppins. It was my choice. Unfortunately, they said, yeah. You know, I hadn't seen it and since I was 8 when it first came out. We went to the cinema to watch it. I hadn't seen it since that time. And so for me, it was like, you know, a bit of a kind of a trip down memory lane. And my favorite scene in the movie is when Mary Poppins turns up and she has her bag that's made of carpet. Remember that? The carpet bag. And it's like about this big. And she brings it in and she sticks it on the table and she opens it up. And she's in her room and the two kids are there. And she said, this room really needs a few little personal touches. And so the first thing she gets out of this bag is a hat stand. Now the hat stand stands about this big. And she pulls this hat stand out of this little bag and puts it there, takes her hat off and pops it on her hat stand. And the kids are... And then she looks in the mirror, and the mirror was very small, and she says, I like to see my whole face at one time when I'm looking in the mirror. And so she takes the little mirror off the wall, and she pulls this big mirror out, puts it on the wall, and the kids are. And then she brings this pot plant, which must have been about 6 foot tall, out of the bag and puts that in the room. And then she's looking for a tape measure, and she pulls out all of these other things out of the bag that could no way fit into the bag. And that's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. You look at it from the outside and it looks small, but when you get into it, you find out a whole lot more fits into this life than you ever dreamed possible. It is a life of vitality. And finally this morning, it is a life of approval. Safety gives us security, vitality or strength gives us security, and approval gives us security. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you lived with a lack of approval? Some of you right now are living life with a lack of approval. It might have been a parent who didn't approve of you, teachers, a minister. My old minister over in Western Australia, when I was called to become a pastor, I was going to go to Bible college, and never forget the last words he said to me. He said, I'll go to Bible college for a year, get it out of your system, and then come back here, he said, and I'll give you some administrative duties. And he said, but you're not called to be a pastor. So I thank you very much for that. I was greatly encouraged. A lack of approval. And I'll let you judge as to whether or not, you know, there's a calling of God happening here or not. But parents or a significant person, maybe an employer or a teacher at school, who said something like this to you: you'll never amount to anything. Some of you have had those words spoken to you, and it's become a negative in your life. Can I just turn that into a positive for you just for a moment? One of Albert Einstein's teachers said that to him: you're in great company. Wrong. Everyone has been made to amount to something, and those words are just a lie. Don't receive them. Don't believe them. Words maybe from a parent: you're not like your brother, or if only you could be more like your sister. Or when you fail: yeah, we didn't think you'd make it. Or words like, when you've done your very best at something and you bring it to your boss or your leader or your mum or your dad, and they look at it and all they can see is what you've done wrong, not what you've done right. Now, there is a place for constructive criticism where you can speak into someone's life. But you know what? It should always be like an appraise sandwich, I reckon. You know, you've done this well, and that's great and fantastic. And you know, maybe this area could be a little better. But, you know, I really love what you've done, and it's absolutely fantastic. That's the way we should be talking to people and encouraging them. If we're only ever picking on the negatives, we will end up discouraging people, and they will end up walking away from us. As a result, we all need words of affirmation. A lack of approval leads to a lack of security. Many people live with insecurities in their life because they haven't had approval. Well, I've got good news for you this morning. God approves of you. God approves of you. And that's the highest approval you can get. The Creator of the universe approves of you. Look at Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. The Lord is our sun. What does the sun speak of? Well, the sun speaks of light, joy, and happiness. It's the approval of God. We talk about someone's face shining, or when someone's face lights up. What is that? That's approval. My little kids, you know, Paris, who's four at the moment, she brings me little drawings. She gave me these two after Bayside Buddies last night. I don't know if you can see that too well. You know, but she did that for me. And I mean, you might just see scribble, but I don't just see scribble. I see a little girl who was in Bayside Buddies for an hour, thinking of her daddy and doing him a drawing. I'm doing this for daddy. She did that for me as well. It's upside down, sorry. Thank you for that, Charles. What would I do without you? It really was, wasn't it? Little people, you know, and I'm one of them. Isn't that beautiful? She did that for me. Now, when she came to me last night and she said, here, Daddy, I've done these drawings, what was my response? Oh, that's not very good. Surely at four you could do better than that. No, my face lit up. I said, oh, sweetheart, that's beautiful. Thank you so much. You did that for me. And I get down, you know, and just give her a big hug and a big kiss, and her face lights up as well. And that's what God is like to us, church. He is a son to us, S-U-N. When he thinks about you, when he sees you doing something for him, he has a smile on his face. You have his approval. Please think about that. Meditate on that truth. Many of God's people see God as harsh and austere, and someone who is never pleased, has always got a scowl on his face. That is not the God of the Bible. He is the living God who approves of you. When he thinks about you, he smiles. When you do something for him, his face lights up. He approves of you. He is a shield. He is our protection and our defense in the battles of life. He puts favor on us. Favor is an act of kindness. God does acts of kindness for you, and God honors you. This is new thoughts for new truth for some of you this morning. The word honor means respect. You ever realize that? God respects you. We talk about the fear of God, which is the respect of God, but God respects you as a person. The key to the psalm is the last couple of verses, and I'll finish up with those and make a couple of comments before we close this morning. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Blameless. Are any of us blameless? Answer, no. We've all done wrong things in our lives. And so all of us actually could be blamed, which is an interesting thought. Some people have a concept of cancellation. They think, well, if they've done one wrong thing, if they do one right thing cancels out the wrong thing. Can you imagine if our justice system worked like that? There'd be such an outcry, wouldn't there, about a lack of justice. You know, someone's murdered somebody, for example, but then the murderer did something good. And he's like, and then the judge says, okay, well, you've murdered someone, but then you did something nice. And so that nice thing cancels out the bad thing, and ho-hum, ho-hum. Why do we think that God should be any less just than our justice system? The Bible tells us, actually, that we've all done the wrong thing. We've all done wrong things in life. The Bible calls it sin. And then it says the punishment of our law-breaking is actually the death penalty. Now, if we stop there, there would be a whole lot of bad news. Let me tell you the good news before we finish up. The good news is this. The Bible says that the penalty of our law-breaking is death. Jesus Christ comes on the scene, the man who was blameless, the man who was sinless, and he died for us. He paid the death penalty price for every man, woman, and child on the face of this planet that has lived, is living, or ever will live. And all we need to do now is to accept what Christ has done for us. When you accept what Jesus Christ has done by dying on the cross for you, for paying the price, it's like you being in a law court and standing before the judge, and the judge has gone guilty and sentencing you to death. Someone, Jesus, walks in and says, okay, I will die in their place. You have a choice right there. You can either say in your pride and stubbornness, yeah, no, I'm going to die. I'm going to pay the price myself. Well, go for it. Knock yourself out. Or you can say, thank you very much. That's an amazing offer of grace, Lord Jesus, and I accept it. Jesus dies in your place. The law is satisfied. Justice has been done. The love of the judge shines through, and you are declared not guilty. You go free. That's the Christian message there in a nutshell. Isn't that wonderful? And then you become blameless because all the things you've done that could cause blame have been placed on Jesus. And then you can claim this amazing promise. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. If you've accepted what Christ has done on the cross, your walk is blameless, your life is blameless. No good thing will God withhold from you. Blessed is the person who trusts in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your truth this morning. Amazing truth. And Lord God, here in this foreign land, we are citizens of heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ. I thank you, Lord God, that you have called us to be your representatives along with millions of other people right around the face of this planet. We also thank you, Lord, that this world is not our home, that we are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Lord, in the midst of insecurity in this world, we can find security in the safety of your presence. We find security in your strength and vitality. We find security in the approval, in the smile and light of your face. Help us to embrace these wonderful truths this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Just while every head is bowed and every eye closed across this auditorium this morning, I just want to give you opportunity to respond to this message. Maybe you've never ever heard the Christian message in this way. Maybe you didn't know that God actually loves you, that God actually approves of you, that when he thinks about you, he has a big smile on his face. He thinks you're amazing. You can come to know his forgiveness and his grace by accepting what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. He's died in your place to set you free, to give you forgiveness, to give you a clean slate, to give you a fresh beginning, and to give you everlasting life in his presence. If you would like to accept what Jesus Christ has done for you this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Because while no one is looking around, if you want to accept what Jesus Christ has done for you, would you just indicate to me that you want to do that by raising your hand up nice and high? Just put your hand up high and say, yeah, Pastor Rob, I want to accept what Jesus has done for me. Is there anyone in this place at all this morning? Yeah, God bless you there. I see that hand. Anybody else at all? Anyone else? This is the best thing you can ever do. I did this nearly 30 years ago at the age of 19. I was an atheist. Didn't even believe in God. Felt sorry for Christians. Thought God had died and no one had told them. But then I found the truth and my life has been transformed and changed forever. Anyone else want to join this young man this morning? Just raise your hand. Say, yeah, I want Jesus in my life. Anyone else at all? Okay, let's pray a prayer just while we're seated this morning. And I want everyone to utter this prayer this morning. Make it a prayer from your heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you for coming into this world as the sinless Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you paid the price of my sin. I receive your sacrifice now. Come into my life and make me a brand new person. Wash me from everything I've ever done wrong. Make me a new creation in Christ. From this day forward, I will walk with you and live for you. In your precious name, amen.